This study on the life and times of the Old Testament prophet Elijah is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It is our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time with Dr. Hennebury as he illustrates the many parallels between Elijah's time and our own.
As we turn now to the Word of God in 1 Kings, I pray, Lord, that your blessing upon the message. May your Holy Spirit minister. And may you have your will and your way. We acknowledge you as Lord and God, the only Lord and God, through Jesus. Amen. We're in 1 Kings. And we're in chapter 21. Last week, we saw that Ahab, who had been used to getting things that he wanted through any means, because he had the power, because he had the authority, he thought he had the right. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. He wanted to turn it into a vegetable garden. Naboth rightly said that he could not. It was not within his power to give the king what the king wanted. There was a higher power, a higher authority. One that Ahab had thrown off and rejected. But this higher authority had very clearly said that you were not to sell your birthright, the lands that had been deeded to you, given down to you from your posterity. That's not enough. That answer wasn't good enough for Ahab. And so it says that he went into his bedroom and started moping about it. And Jezebel, his wife, the one he should never have married, who despised the God of Israel, who thought that the gods of Tyre and Sidon, the Phoenician gods, that these were greater gods, better gods. She wasn't restricted, you see, by the ethics of the God of the Old Testament. Her gods have different, more pliable standards of morality. Just the way every other god, every other false god, every other false religion has more pliable, more flexible morals. Morals that often we think are much more comfortable, much more cozy for us to accept. Well, she comes up with a way for Ahab to get what he wants. She says in verse 7, 1 Kings 21, 7, that Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." And then Ahab is out of the picture until the end of the chapter. Now, this woman of action gets into gear, and as we saw last week, evil has a way of getting what it wants, even using good things to get what it wants. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. She wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast." A fast is a good thing. and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, you have cursed God and the king. She was herself a worthless individual, but she had power. Evil people know other evil people. They know how to use other evil people. She calls these other evil people worthless. And I tried to point out last week that evil does not prize evil people. I might say this, the devil, if you serve him, you will find that you're his dupe. You serve wickedness, don't expect to be rewarded by the king of evil. He counts you as worthless. And he uses you because you're worthless. She knew that. Evil, powerful potentates always know that. Set two worthless men opposite him. Let them bring a charge against him, saying, you have cursed God. She didn't even believe in God. Not the God of Israel. But she used his name in order to bring about evil. Curse God and the king, then take him outside and stone him to death. What she wanted is Naboth dead, and there's a good way of doing it. You use the things that people will think are right in order to get what you want, which is evil, wrong. And part of my message last week was for us to be wise when people do that. People can take advantage of what we think is good for evil ends. We've got to be wise to see what their motives are. And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, as it is written in the letters that she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him, and the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned, he is dead. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, now he's back in the picture, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. It was still, by the way, not his right to take the vineyard. But I'll comment on that in a second. As soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Remember that his wife had said to him when he was moping and feeling sorry for himself and turning his face against the wall after being turned down. Remember she'd said, be cheerful. I'll get what you want for you. Be cheerful. Now she says, he's dead. Arise, go and take possession. I'm sure Ahab realized that the reason that Naboth was dead was because Jezebel had concocted a story in order to get him executed. There was a law. In fact, this is not just a biblical law, it's an ancient law. You find it in other ancient Near Eastern documents that the king could take the land of somebody who was a criminal. So do you see what she was trying to do? She made Naboth a criminal so that she could enact this law in order for Ahab to actually legally take possession of Naboth's land. Evil is breathtaking, isn't it? In what it can conjure up, in the way that it can take hold of good. And I stop here to say a word about character. Ahab had no character. He had no principles. Because he had no character, because he had no principles, because he had no integrity, he went down to Naboth's vineyard and took possession of it. He did not have Jezebel executed as a murderess. And so this brings us to our passage. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?'" Well, Ahab hadn't killed, had he? It was his wife's fault. But who was king? Who was responsible? Who, when hearing that Naboth was dead, had no qualms about taking possession of Naboth's land? Oh, then he was complicit, wasn't he? God sees through all of the excuses, all of the different ways of justifying ourselves that we think that we have so that we can get ourselves off the hook. God does not get us off the hook just because we get ourselves off the hook. Us using our sinful imaginations to get ourselves from out from under responsibility, out from under answerability and accountability for sin and wrongdoing does not influence God one iota. It might provide a temporary fix for us. But eternally, there is hell to pay. And it is sin's trick upon us to tell us that just because we can forget about God because we have justified ourselves, that therefore there is no more accountability. There is no more responsibility. God will continue to look the other way. He'll accept our story. No, he won't. He sees right through it. Have you killed and also taken possession? God just goes straight to the point, doesn't he? I wonder when we all stand before God, as we all must stand before God, how quickly God will get to the point of our hidden sins. You shall say to him, "Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood." So verse 20. Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord." And again, a man like Elijah, a man of God, a spiritual person is always going to be the enemy of somebody who has decided to live a life of sin, who has decided to go their own way, throw God off, throw God's rules off, throw God's morals off, be enlightened. A man, a woman like that is always going to see God's servants as the enemy. Have you found me, O my enemy? I have found you. Because, I mean, Elijah sent to him for a reason. God's doom comes upon Ahab for a reason. Because you have sold yourself to do what is evil. Sold himself. Isn't that a graphic way of portraying a lifestyle? You have sold yourself to evil. You're evil slaves. Paul, in the Epistle to the Romans, he uses the same kind of terminology. He says that we are sin's slave. We're under the slavery, the bondage of sin. He has sold himself to serve evil, sold himself to follow his own moral course way before he was complicit in the murder of an innocent man. He'd actually been complicit in the murder of numerous prophets of God. He sold himself to do this when, at least when, he decided to marry a woman who was not a God-fearing woman. Jezebel, who treated him kind of like a puppet, manipulated him, was the real ruler of Israel. The one, remember, who had sought Elijah's life. Folks, we can be like that. I think all of us, even if we're saved, if we're redeemed by the grace of Christ, we understand that we can choose a path. It might seem an easy path. It might seem the path that we want to go down. We can choose that downward path. We might even persuade ourselves it's an upward and enlightened path. We can choose that path. But folks, let us understand that when we're doing that, we are selling ourselves to wickedness. We are allowing evil and wickedness to take advantage of us. And by evil and wickedness to have power over us, it will be able to affect people around us, people that we come into contact with. It says not just that he sold himself to do what is evil, but to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. You see, we're not the arbiters. We're not the judges of what is good and evil. Thank God, yes. We like to put ourselves in that position, particularly in this state, particularly in our progressive culture. We're the ones who like to throw off those old hackneyed sayings of the Bible. Throw them off. We're much more enlightened nowadays. We see things as they really are. We understand that the supposed moral restraints that the Bible put upon us and clamped society with, or at least tried to clamp society with, we understand now that those were immoral things. We understand that was the wickedness of former ages. And now we should just allow people to express themselves the way they want to express themselves. And any counter word to that. Anyone who comes along and says, that's wrong, or who questions that, they're automatically wrong. They're automatically bad. They're automatically puritanical. They're automatically Victorian. We can throw however many epithets against these people, because they're making us feel bad about our chosen path. As Christians, we need to understand that even though society has happily thrown off, finally, it's always wanted to do it, but has happily now thrown off some of the biblical mores that it is held to in the West, that we cannot. We must understand that every evil that is done in the sight of God. He watches, he sees every single thing. He not only sees the actions, he sees the thoughts that bring about the action. Every act of good is only good if God says it's good. People like to dub something good because they think it's good. I don't read newspapers, but I read little things on my phone, actually, usually in the morning. I put in BBC News. And there was one article in there that talked about some of the wonderful things that have happened since, in the last, 10 years or whatever. One of the wonderful things that have happened, one of the positive things that have happened is the freedom to marry in the gay and lesbian world. That's a good thing, they say. That's a positive thing. Because we're the ones who determine what's good and evil. Maybe in 10 years' time, I am being sarcastic, but maybe in 10 years' time, we'll be reading something that says that pedophiles also, because they're born that way, do you see, that they also will be able to have their rights. After all, it's all about feeling, isn't it? It's all about orientation. I mean, it's not about morals that hold whether you feel oriented or not. Folks, God says things in this book that I do not feel oriented to do. Love my enemy, for example. Do you see? Does that mean I can't do it? I shouldn't do it because I don't feel like it? No, whether I feel like it or not, God commands me to do it. The moral is not decided by me, it's decided by God. Because what is good and what is evil is decided in the sight of God. We must understand this. If we don't understand that, we'll never understand the cross. If we don't understand that, we will never understand why Jesus had to die. Because what's good and evil will be decided by us, not by God. And you know what? I've got a sneaking suspicion that if I was the one who decided good and evil, I'd think that I was a pretty nice guy. In fact, I'd say that I was a good man. Just like so many people. Yes, do you think you're going to go to heaven? Yeah, I'm a good person. Yeah, of course. Ahab had sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. It was that qualification that is all important. In the sight of the Lord. Let us never forget that. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. while we were yet ungodly, the opposite of godly, Christ was given over for us. Who by? By God the Father. By our Creator. By the one who sees the good and evil that we do. By the one who will be our judge. We won't be our judge. He will. And God looked upon us and He saw our evil hearts and He saw our evil deeds and He decided, you know what? These people are not going to make it. These people, they're actually not as good as they think they are. In fact, they are terribly wicked. They are ungodly. They are characterized by sin. Oh, it's such a negative message, isn't it? It's not motivational at all. And yet, folks, it's the truth. And for people like that, for sinners like that, not just for Ahab, but for any sinner, and we're all sinners, there is nothing from God but doom. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. That was a terrible thing for a person's posterity to be cut off. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Didn't exist anymore. And the house, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, all the descendants were gone. For the anger to which you have provoked me because you have made Israel to sin. People like to say, you know, let me just do what I want to do and it doesn't harm anybody. Folks, nobody sins alone. Sin has repercussions. It affects other people. And of Jezebel the Lord also said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. And anyone who of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. He'd pronounced that the dogs would eat and lick up the blood of Ahab. What's so bad about that? I mean, you're dead, aren't you? So, I mean, what does it matter if the birds or the dogs eat you or you're just buried? Folks, you have to understand that in this time, I mean, I personally would prefer that when I died that I'm not thrown to the dogs. But back in this time, that was almost a fate worse than death. These people really understood that a dead body had to be buried. Israel would even bury their enemies. Not to be buried, to be left out on an open field was an awful thing. We went to that a few months ago in Tennessee. We went to a place in the Civil War. It was the Battle of... somebody tell me. Nashville. Is it? Franklin. Thank you. Battle of Franklin. All of these thousands of soldiers left to bleed out on the field. But people from the towns came along and buried them, both friends and enemies. They understood how important it was to give them a dignified send-off. So for dogs to come and eat the flesh of Ahab and Jezebel was a terrible doom. But Ahab repented, it says. It says that he tore his clothes, verse 27, put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. probably now not in the same way that he turned his face to the wall and started feeling sorry for himself. Now it seems that he was really contemplating the fact that God meant business and God's judgment had come down on him. Sometimes, even wicked people God can get their attention and can be brought to repentance. It doesn't happen all the time. It doesn't happen a lot. But wicked people can be brought to repentance. Friends, I'm going to say something now that's terribly un-PC, unpolitically correct. Well, politically incorrect is the right way to say it, isn't it? You were brought to repentance, if you've been brought to repentance, not because you were a pretty decent person, okay? That God didn't just had to tinker with a little bit and show them the right way and dust them off and send them on their way. You and I were terribly wicked people. And occasionally, wicked people can be turned. And thank God that you were turned. But you weren't turned because you're a good person. You were turned, you were a wicked person, and God's mercy found you. And you were brought to repentance. I don't have long here at all, but true repentance is this. True repentance is understanding that you were going this way, you were thinking about things this way, you were analyzing things in a certain way. Now you see that is wrong, that is folly, that is ungodly. Now you see things differently. Now you see that you are created by God. Now you see that you were rejecting God in your life. Now you see that your characterization of yourself was a lie that you believed. Now you see yourself as a sinner. You see yourself without any hope. And then the message of the gospel comes to you and you see Christ on the cross. And you see, like the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper, you see, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. You see, therefore, because your mind is thinking differently, because your outlook is different, your feet are going in a different direction too. You are not going in the ways of sin anymore. You are going, trying to go, falteringly, yes, but going in the way that God prescribes. That's what repentance is. If you haven't repented, folks, you haven't truly received Jesus. Because you don't really see what Jesus did for you. If you did, how could you not with open arms, accept his forgiveness. Understand the depths of the love and mercy of God. God's response to Ahab is very interesting. Whether Ahab's repentance was a real repentance, a deep repentance or not, probably wasn't. But look at God's response. Verse 29. Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days. But in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house. God had pronounced the doom upon the house of Ahab, and that was going to stay. But he had mercy and compassion upon Ahab himself. Later on, you're going to read about, we'll read about Manasseh. Oh, at some point. Manasseh, even worse than Ahab. And God brought him to repentance. And so, what does this tell us? Ahab humbles himself before God. That, again, that's the important thing. Look how he's humbled himself before me. Not like Judas. Judas didn't humble himself before God. He just felt sorry for what he'd done. That's not good enough. He humbled himself before me. And because he'd done that, God, who is so compassionate, who is so unwilling for people to perish, turned that doom at least off of Ahab himself, at least to an extent. And so my last little thing is this. God, the reason that people are not saved, the reason that sinners fail to get into heaven is not because of God. Not because of God's unwillingness to accept them. You feel yourself a really wicked person. God can't help me. God can't save me. I'm so wicked. Well, you are terribly wicked. Yes, I'll agree with you there. God will agree with you. But then, don't have such a low evaluation of God's love, such a low opinion of God's grace and mercy, that you think it can't overwhelm even your sin. Not only can it overwhelm that sin and take it away, wash it away completely, but it can embrace you as a son and a daughter. God is willing to save your soul. God is willing to give you everlasting life, purchased for you by His Son Jesus on the cross. God is willing, upon your repentance, listening, heeding the Holy Spirit, tugging at your heart, to give you everlasting life. I don't think Ahab got there. But the fact that he humbled himself got God's attention. But I will tell you this for certain, that if you humble yourself, if you stop telling yourself these lies, if you stop being the servant of wickedness, if you repent, if you turn to see what God has done for you in the cross of Christ, I will promise you that if you come with nothing in your hand, nothing, no evaluation, saying, God, look how good I am. Look how great my repentance is. If you just come to Christ, grasp the cross, plead for mercy and compassion, you will be saved. God will do it. Because that's the whole reason that Christ died. And Christ died, the whole reason for Christ coming, is to show you that God is that kind of a God. A God who doesn't want you to perish. A God who does take note when you think about Him, when you wake up from the spell that the world's got you under. And you consider the fact that you're a creature of this God and you've sinned against Him. When that happens, look to that God. Cry out to Him for salvation. And you will discover how good He is. Shall we pray? Father, I pray that You would please help us to understand, Lord, that God will judge sin. But also help us to understand, Lord, that He is the kind of God that does not want to come down in judgment, but would rather come to us in salvation and redemption. To give us what we don't have. We don't have righteousness, but He can make us righteous in Christ. We don't have life beyond the few breaths that we breathe in this world, but He can give us eternal life. We don't have joy and contentment in this world, but He can give us both to the fullest. Help us, Lord, to understand Your great compassion. How wonderful this verse speaks to us, of the fact that you're willing, Lord, even to pay attention to someone like Ahab when he turns. How much more would you pay attention to us? Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.